We're going to focus tonight on one small portion of Paul's wonderful letter to the Colossians. We'll be looking at Colossians, the first chapter, verses 18 to 29. I've come to truly appreciate Colossians in some very special ways, largely because in that letter, Paul was lifting up the preeminence and the supremacy of Christ in so many different ways and facets. So it turns our attention to him in some very, very vital ways. Tonight, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Let's hear this word of the Lord. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages, and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, it's one thing to read your word and to listen to your word, but now we pray that you will help us truly hear your word. Accomplish your purpose through it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. At our church, well, my church, at Swindoll's church, at David Jeremiah's church, she was saying that at her church, now those are all familiar and in one sense harmless phrases, ones we've both heard and probably spoken ourselves many times. And we know that the reference means it's the church to which someone belongs or in which they participate. And yet, when we allow the language and the phrases to remain unchallenged, the more they fill our subconsciouses, they begin to subtly affect our attitude about the church. And without even realizing it, we soon begin to think and act like it really is our church. Now, obviously, we're not the first generation to deal with that. We read Paul's letters, and he's always talking to the church, and particularly in Corinthians, he's condemning and diffusing conflict that usually was caused by self-centeredness in the body of Christ. It's a little different here in Colossians. Paul is stating, in a sense, his theology of the church, but he sort of works his way to the church through dealing with the preeminence of Christ. Consider verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is in charge of, the one in authority over, the ruler of the church's life. He is the head of the body with full authority. It is an authority that is not there just because God gave it to him, but because he earned his position. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:19, "So then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now citizens together with God's people and members of the family of God. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. He is the one who holds the whole building together and makes it grow into a sacred temple dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. Then later on in Ephesians, in the 5th chapter, Paul makes clear the price that Jesus paid for the church to make that possible. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 23. Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus on the cross paid the price for the church. And as much as we may love, and hopefully do love, the church that we attend and to which we belong, we must never forget it is not our church. It's his church, because he earned the right to be its head. But notice, too, that since Jesus is the head of the church is the place to belong. Because the church is the body of Christ, to be in Christ means to be in the church. Someone put it this way: the picture of an individual Christian alone with God is alien to the New Testament. People cannot fully be in Christ unless they have fully joined and are faithfully participating in Christ's church. Doesn't mean they can't be a Christian and not be part of a church, but to be fully in Christ is to be fully engaged in the life of the church. Martin Luther, in fact, went as far as to say, he who wants to find Christ must first find the church. That's worth pondering. Someone else has cleverly but accurately put it this way. Question: can I be a Christian without joining the church? Answer: yes, it is possible. It is something like being a student who will not go to school, a soldier who will not join an army, a citizen who does not pay taxes or vote, a salesman with no customers, an explorer with no base camp, a seaman on a ship without a crew, a businessman on a deserted island, an author without readers, a tuba player without an orchestra, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a scientist who doesn't share his findings. It's like a bee without a hive. Think about the baptism of infants. In our Reformed tradition, we declare something like this: child is received into the visible membership of the Holy Christian Church. And then that child, at whatever age he or she makes profession of faith, when they make that profession of faith, we say that they're received into the membership of the church. The two are wed together, that to fully be in Christ, to fully recognize who Christ is to be fully alive and actively involved in his body. A profession of faith somehow is not complete unless it's tied into actively entering into the life of the church. But Paul stresses also that since Christ is the head of the church, there's a principle we need to recognize. A whole sermon could be preached on it, but suffice it to say for tonight that the church is not a democracy. It's a body that gets its marching orders from her head, Jesus Christ. And unity in the church is found only in submission to Jesus Christ. In fact, where submission to Christ is lacking, there's little unity. Where the lordship of Christ is not honored, there is no power. So in all we do in the life of the church, we first and foremost submit to Christ. It is his church, not ours. That has a lot of implications. Anytime we're concerned with something more than our submission to Christ, it's the seeds of disunity. Whenever, in fact, we're more concerned with our own way and preferences, with the type of music or the style of communion or the structure of consistory or the banners on the wall or the decorations in the sanctuary, the order of worship or the process by which things are done or by dumbing down our theology and rituals so as not to offend groups of people, whenever those take over for our submission to Christ as first place in our minds and hearts, we forfeit our unity. Only when each of us, as members of a particular church, make the transition from Christ and his church for me to me for Christ and his church, Will we experience the biblical unity shown in the church, in Scripture? The late renowned Reverend Dr. John Stott said it eloquently. If the church is in the end to be united under the leadership of Christ, it will not in the meantime be united in any other way. Is the continuing fragmentation of the church due ultimately to this one thing, its failure to hold fast to the head? No doubt many would dismiss this as a ludicrous oversimplification. But I am not so easily shifted from my ground. A stubborn obstacle to the uniting of churches is either the cherishing of traditions which are not in the Bible or the abandoning of doctrines which are. I keep returning to the simple question, is Jesus Christ the Lord of the church so that it submits to his teaching, however unpalatable, or is the church the Lord of Jesus Christ so that it manipulates his teaching in order to make it palatable? Will the church listen humbly and obediently to Jesus Christ, or will it behave like the brash adolescent it often seems to be, contradicting its master and putting him right where he has gone wrong, we think? Is the church over or under Christ? In more recent years, a wonderful book entitled I Am a Church Member, Discovering the Attitude That Makes the Difference, was written by Tom Rainer. Chapter 3 is entitled I Will Not Let My Church Be About My Preferences and Desires. Here's what he wrote. Christians can sometimes act just like those demanding children who want things their way. Temper tantrums in churches may not include church members lying on the floor kicking and screaming, but some come close. But the strange thing about church membership is that you actually give up your preferences when you join. Don't get me wrong, there may be much about your church that you like a lot, but you are there to meet the needs of others. You're there to serve others. You're there to give. You're there to sacrifice. It's really the confession of faith from the Heidelberg Catechism that we shared in earlier this evening, isn't it? Rainer then goes on to point out that the word servant occurs 57 times in the New Testament, and the word servant an additional 58 times. Let's think about Jesus and his disciples. Recall there was the time that they were walking along the road, and we're told in the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, that the disciples were arguing over who's the greatest. Mark 9:35, we read, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Later on in the Gospel of John, as he's beginning near the end of his earthly life, he said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified on the cross. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Unity comes only through submission to the supreme head, Jesus Christ. But Paul also reminds us that since Christ is the head of the church, there's a power to embrace. Let's not forget, the church is not only an organization, it is above all an organism, something that is alive and vital. So Paul goes on to say, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus Christ is the life of the body, but through his death and resurrection, he became the power and the life of the church. God infused Jesus with all his powers and attributes so Jesus could infuse them into the church. As Bishop Nicholson once wrote, he is the head of it as his own body, the seat of its life, the source of its activity, the center of its unity. The inspiring, ruling, guiding, sustaining power of its spiritual being and blessedness. We never get our life from the preacher, the worship, or the programs. They're helpful, but they're agencies which help us get life from Christ himself. He is the supreme life giver. Nor do we make churches grow. We can provide an environment in which it can happen, but growth comes from Jesus. He's the growth producer. Again, Paul from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. Instead, by speaking the truth in a spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. Only dependency on and submission to Jesus Christ, our head, will give a church ongoing life and growth. And we only share Christ effectively if Christ himself is the source of our life. But Jesus, says Paul, is not only the head of the church, the head of the body, he is the goal of the body. Verses 19 to 21, he gives the purpose of the church. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. In lifting up Christ, Paul says the purpose of the church is to bring about reconciliation. I like how Eugene Peterson puts these verses in the Message. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everyone and everything. So spacious is he, so roomy that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of Jesus' death, his blood that poured down from the cross. So here's where it all comes into focus and importance. It's the process that God uses of reconciliation. Reconciliation is the work of God. And it is Jesus Christ alone who can heal the breaks and bridge the chasms and bring peace in the midst of the chaos of our world. Because through Jesus Christ, all things, Paul says, in heaven and on earth are reconciled. Remember what happened when Jesus drew his final breath on the cross? The curtain in the temple was torn in two, and the way into the presence of God was open to all. And now reconciliation is the work of the church. Starting at verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. This is the gospel you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And verse 28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. The heart of the church's ministry must be proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified, for the cross is the way into the presence of God. So yes, it's not our church. We are Christ's church, and we do not exist for ourselves, but for ushering others into the presence of Christ. So the church is not a gas station where we just fill up our tank so we can make it through the week. Not an entertainment center where we come to feel good and be served. It's not a drugstore where we get medication for all our pain. All those things may happen, but that's not why we should come. The church is not a big box retailer where we get good bargains for our families. The church is a life-saving enterprise, that rescues people and brings them through Jesus to God. Our task is reconciliation. Reconciliation is our work. Our unity is found in submission to Christ and living out being agents of reconciliation. It's up to each and every one of us to be reconcilers. Brings to mind an old fable was like this. Fred, somebody, Thomas, everybody, Peter, anybody, and Joe, nobody, were neighbors. But they were not like you and me. They were odd people and most difficult to understand. The way they lived was a shame. All four belonged to the same church, but you would not have enjoyed worshiping with them. Everybody went fishing on Sunday or stayed home to visit with friends. Anybody wanted to worship but was afraid somebody wouldn't speak to him. So guess who went to church? Nobody. Really, nobody was the only decent one of the four. Nobody did the visitation. Nobody worked on the church building. Once they needed a Sunday school teacher, everybody thought anybody would do it. Anybody thought somebody would do it. Guess who did it? Nobody. It happened that a fifth neighbor, an unbeliever, moved into the area. Everybody thought somebody should try to win him for Christ. Anybody could have made an effort. You probably know who finally won him. Nobody. What a contrast to Paul. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He is the one we proclaim. We proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Reconciliation is our calling. Perhaps the Holy Spirit puts a feeling in your gut, an idea in your mind, a stirring in your heart. Follow it. There was a woman in Africa who encountered Jesus Christ and was reconciled with God. She was overwhelmed with gratitude, and she wanted to do something to show her gratitude to Christ for what he had done, and something for the sake of the kingdom. But she was 70 years old, and she was blind, and wasn't sure what she could bring to do that. She was uneducated as well. But one day she went to a missionary with her French Bible in hand and said, "Would you mind underlining John 3:16 in my Bible in red?" The missionary was willing to do so, but was kind of intrigued as to why she wanted it done. Here's why she wanted it done. The woman took her Bible most every day, sat outside a boys' school, and every day when the boys were dismissed, she'd call to one or two boys and say, "Boys, could you come here, please?" And they'd come over. She would say, "Do you speak French?" And they would say, "Yes." And then she would hand them her Bible and say, would you please read to me this passage underlined in red in my Bible?" And they would do so happily. And then she would say, "Do you understand what you just read?" And they would say, "No." And she would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. 24 young men became pastors due to the work of this blind woman touched by contagion of reconciliation in the Spirit of Christ. We must seek to be agents of reconciliation. It looks different for each and every one of us, but it is our calling and our task. To the church at Corinth, and again, it was a divided church, Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them." And then he says it again, "And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Yes, it's our church, but no, it's not our church. Jesus Christ is supreme. He is the supreme head in all things. I like what Beth Moore passionately wrote. "Jesus is greater than we have yet learned, more able than we have yet seen, more willing than we have yet dreamed, and infinitely worthier than we have yet risked." Are you willing to learn, to see, to dream, to risk? How far will you go? Jesus Christ gathers and engages us, his body. He's the central figure. He rules over us. Here's the question. Who is over you? As others see your life, whom do they really see? Let's pray. Lord God, we sang it earlier, we love your church, O Lord. As a church, we are your body. Continually remind us, Lord, that we are your body. That we find our oneness through our head, Jesus Christ. We find our calling and find our unity in being ambassadors of reconciliation, going forth to reconcile people to God through Jesus Christ. Lord, stir the passion within us. Put that inkling in our hearts. Put that dream in our minds. Put that vision in our eyes. And through the power of your Holy Spirit, send us forth. Lord, we love you. We cherish being part of your body. So guide us, lead us, and empower us, we pray. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.